Do me a favor, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And in most Bibles, it'll be page 1. So, we're actually going to read, I'm going to read verses 24 to 31. And again, if you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chairs. You'll want to follow along so this makes sense to you as well. Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, as we open up your living word, I do indeed pray that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open, we would listen, and we'd hear your voice this morning. Lord, I would ask that you would help all of us to get the stuff that's in the way out of the way, so that you would be front and center in our lives and hearts this moment, this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen, divinely chosen, to reveal yourself to sinful humanity through the pages of your holy written voice. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who do you look like? What family traits do you resemble? To whom do you attribute your DNA to? Chris Kemp, are you truly German?
Yes.
All right. kidding. But this is just amazing what we have here in this morning's text. And the sermon title is, Who Do You Look Like? And I want to read again because there are a few statements that are as profound as the statement we find in Genesis, verse 26 here and verse 27. And I'm going to read it again. And I want you to think about what God is saying here. Seriously. Wrap your mind around this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Made in the image of God. You can't pass over that fast. You can't read that quickly. I think we assume so many things as being Christians, maybe some of us have been walking so long, quote unquote, in the faith, that we miss the power that is found in that simple sentence structure. Made in the likeness of God. That is astounding verse. That is a shocking verse. That is a stunning verse. That is overwhelmingly profound what is being said here this morning. Made in the image and likeness of God. It's just a glorious proposition. And so you have to ask yourself, why is this so incredibly crucial? Why is this so vastly important to you and to I? This is just amazing. And to know such a statement, if we really understand what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God, it presumes upon some other questions that we need to ask and assume. There are other important truths and principles that would apply. If we're going to be made in the image and likeness of God, then we need to know who God is, do we not? We need to understand who this glorious, transcendent, glorious God truly is, if we're going to understand what it means to be made in His likeness. And sadly to say, the church has fallen, I would just say, on such hard times in our preaching from the pulpit, from our teaching, from whatever, to the fact that we've made God to be so small and so puny that we miss so much in understanding who God is, and then again understanding who we are in light of who He is. Now granted, God is a perfect, holy, righteous, transcendent God, and we know we are sinful creatures, do we not? Yes, we do. And we have to understand that relationship initially, but we also have to understand that, wait a minute here, in the very beginning, God created man and woman in His image, and what does that mean? What does that look like? Do we have an idea at all? And furthermore, we have to ask questions like, if we were not created by God and we are not made in His image, then my question is, how did you get here? And in whose image do you resemble then? In whose image were you made in? Evolutionists would tell us that, what, you come from an amoeba? Well, wow, that's exciting. Some slithering worm? You're an ancestor of a monkey? You know, you're some sort of random chance accident formed out of some primordial slime. Now, that really pumps up the self-esteem, doesn't it? Man, that's good news. No, it's not. It's ridiculous. Why? It's confusing when you think this through, but yet probably most of America thinks that way. Let me read a quote here from C.S. Lewis, just another grand quote from Mr. Lewis, from a book he wrote called God in the Dock. He writes this: if the solar system was brought about by an accidental collision, then the appearance of organic life on this planet was also an accident, and the whole evolution of man was an accident too. If so, then all of our present thoughts are accidents, the accidental byproduct of the movement of atoms. And this holds for the thoughts of the materialists and the evolutionists and the astronomers as well as for anyone else's. But if their thoughts are merely accidental byproducts, why should we believe them to be true? I see no reason for believing that one accident should be able to give me a correct account of all other accidents. Great. Guy thinks, doesn't he? I love these guys. And again, so what are the ramifications? What are the consequences? What are the results of knowing that humanity was truly made in the image and likeness of God Almighty or not? The opposite, I guess, of a poor self-image, I would tell you, is a good God image. Amen? It really is. And so this morning, if you grab your worship folders, you'll see on there, I'm just going to list three things this morning that I'm calling the benefits of a good God image as we look again at this particular chapter. I want to break it down for us some. And again, the first blank there, it makes us human. It makes us human. Let me look at this chapter again for you, though, just to excite you a little bit more about being made in the image of God. Verse 24, there's a great contrast here to be found, and I don't want you to miss this, and there's a big change that's going on in this section of Scripture as well. But in verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds," okay? Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so, okay? And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. All right? And you'll see that type of sentence structure in this beginning of this chapter, Genesis, throughout. And it was so, and God saw that it was good, and it was so, and God saw that it was good, and so on. But then in verse 26, listen to this. It says, "And then God said," after saying that, these things are made after their kinds, and these things are made after their kinds, and these things are made after their kinds, and these creatures were made after their kinds. He says in verse 26, "Then God said," and again, I mentioned this before, you don't want to miss this, "let us," all of a sudden we have "let us make man in our image." We have a plurality there. All of a sudden, who shows up on the scene? This Trinitarian God is mentioned for the first time in Scripture. It's glorious. Actually, you could make a statement for it in the first couple of verses as well of Genesis, as the Spirit is hovering over the waters as well. But it says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Again, reading that, you'd say, okay, these creatures were made after their kinds, these creatures were made after their kinds, and now all of a sudden, humanity, man and woman, is made after whose kind? The God kind. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Again, we see here the plurality, and yet in verse 27, we see the unity as well. He quickly changes from, so God in the singular made man in his own image. So we have this plurality and unity. Basically, it's a very subtle but very significant witness of the triune nature of God. And again, we see that man was not made in the likeness of any other creature. That claims to have been made, that God had made, and that had come before him. Of course, evolutionists would say something different, but that's not found here. And again, I want you to see as we read on here, God gives them some purpose here. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. You're to basically have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every living creature that moves. Behold, God, he says, "I've given you plants to eat." Margaret, plants. All right. Everyone was a vegetarian at this point. I just want you to know. At that time, and Margaret's going, amen, amen, you know. But Margaret, then by chapter 9 of Genesis, God says, "Eat burgers and have a good time with it." So I just want you to know, in a few chapters later, there God gives meat for you and I to eat. But in the original setting here, that basically all animals, all creatures, man and creatures, were vegetarians again. But notice what changes here. After he creates all these other creatures, basically God says, and it was so. It was a done deal. But all of a sudden he pulls in this Trinitarian Godhead, shows up, and he's basically, they're deciding, let's decide this to make God in our image. And he doesn't say so quickly and so almost trivial, like, and it was so. No, he says, wait. And if you look at this text, the sixth day, the day that humanity was created, guess what gets the most space on the page? Gets the most ink on the page? It's the creation of humanity. We should pay attention to that to say, hey, something's going on here, something very important. And after it's all done on this particular day, every other day he says it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Men and women show up, and what does he say at the end there? It was very good. Very good. Very purposeful writing here. It makes us human. And let me give you some other verses here that describe this beautiful thing that God has done. Genesis 5:1, a little bit later, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. We're told again. Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Who do you belong to? God. Psalm 139:14, it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. This verse is found in Romans as well. We are all the work of your hand. Acts 17, we have Paul preaching. It says this, 28 and 29, in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring, meaning God's. Being then God's offspring, we ought to not to think this divine being is like gold or silver or stone made in the image formed by the art and imagination of man. Well, no, you can't. Basically, if you read this and understand these things, humanity is the crown jewel. Humanity is the pinnacle of God's divine creation. And that is very good news. And to be made in the likeness of God means that we are endowed with certain characteristics that separate us from the animals, from the trees, from plants, and the rest of creation. God has divinely and uniquely stamped within us a reflection of himself in some capacity. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. A few years back, Focus on the Family did this poll. A random poll in which they asked, it was very interesting, in which they asked, if you had a choice to save a puppy or a stranger from drowning, who would you save? You had to make a choice. It's one or the other. And guess what that poll revealed? It was astounding. It was atrocious. But it was like in the 90-plus percentile. Guess who they're going to save? A puppy! And then they changed it a little bit, and next time they asked them, they said, well, if your choice, would you save a puppy or an infant, a baby? And they, of course, didn't. But think about it. They would choose a dog over humanity to save. God would never have it that way. Would never have it that way. We have personhood simply because God declared that. And that's good news. We are who we are because of God. We're human. Nothing else is human. And there's so many ramifications that come from this faulty, false lying and myth of evolution that we can attribute to this mindset that is tragic in our life and living here. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means that we are able to think logically, rationally. We have the ability to reason and solve problems. We have an intellect, an imagination. We have memories. We have a self-awareness that animals do not have. We have emotions that animals do not have. We are able to communicate way above any animal's way of communications, animals' capacity to communicate. We have something that animals don't have. We have a true sense of moral obligation and responsibility. We have a sense of guilt. What do you do with your guilt? The animals don't have guilt. They don't have a moral obligation. They have no responsibility there. They don't get that. We are able to love other persons. The Bible would tell us in a godlike manner, in a godlike sense. We can appreciate moral concepts like truth and justice and mercy and forgiveness. We have an appreciation for beauty and creative abilities, and we have a love for diversity. Animals that do the same old routine day in and day in and day in and day out. You observe them, you can find that to be true. We're able to change and adapt to a variety of scenarios and situations. We are able to live all over this globe, humanity, because of our wonderful gift mix that God has bestowed upon us. We are designed, beloved, for intimate relationships. And ultimately, we are designed for intimacy with the Almighty. Amazing truth. Glorious truth. Let me read another one here that's found in Keller's book and Reason for God. But as we think these through, the capacity for appreciating art, going to the Grand Canyon and going, wow. You know, you never see a snake slithering over the edge of a cliff and going, wow. You know, it doesn't happen. It won't happen. Keller writes the following, Tim Keller, another clue, basically, for the clue of what? Made in God's image, is the clue of beauty and meaning. Again, if we are the product of the meaningless accidental forces of nature, believers ask, how do you account for the sense we have that beauty matters, that love and life are significant? The secular person responds, this doesn't prove God. We can explain all of such senses and convictions through evolutionary biology. Our religious, aesthetic, moral intuitions are there only because they helped our ancestors, guess what, survive. However, as many thinkers point out, if this argument proves anything at all, it proves too much. If we can't trust our belief-forming faculties in one area, we should not trust them in any other area. If there is no God, we should not trust our cognitive faculties at all. But oh, Keller writes, oh, how we do. And that's the final big clue. If we believe God exists, then our view of the universe gives us a basis for believing that cognitive faculties work, since God could make us able to form true beliefs and knowledge. If we believe in God, then the Big Bang is not mysterious, nor the fine-tuning of the universe, nor the regularities of nature. All the things that we see make perfect sense. Also, if God exists, our intuitions about the meaningless of beauty and love are to be, the meaningfulness of beauty and love are to be expected. If you don't believe in God, not only are all these things profoundly inexplicable, but your view that there is no God would lead you not to expect them. He quotes again, Keller does in his book, a C.S. Lewis quote, and listen to this. You can't accept, in the lowest animal sense, be in love with a girl if you know, and keep on remembering, that all the beauties both of her person and of her character are a momentary and accidental pattern produced by a collision of atoms, and that your own response to them is only some sort of psychic, he writes here, phosphorescence, which is basically a glow-in-the-dark electrons, arising from the behavior of your genes. You can't go on getting very serious pleasure from music if you know and remember that its air of significance is a pure illusion, that you like it only because your nervous system is irrationally conditioned to like it. It makes, again, no sense. Again, it makes us human. the benefits of a good God image. Let's look at the next benefit. It causes us to treat all with dignity and respect. And we find that in relation in the Scriptures as well. But being made in the image of God should cause us all to treat one another fairly, rightly, respectfully. Genesis 9:6, it goes on to say, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? For God made man in his own image. We should respect one another. We should not murder and hurt and harm people. Why? Because we were made in God's image. James, the epistle of James, chapter 3, verse 9, says, "With it," talking about the tongue here though, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with the tongue we curse people," again, "who are made in the likeness of God." The point there being, if you are made in the likeness of God, we shouldn't go around, what? Maligning people, cursing people, being angry with people. And if you ask yourself this question, what is the basis of human dignity? Think that. What is the basis of human dignity? If it isn't stamped right here in Genesis 1, what reason do we have to have any human dignity whatsoever? If we're made in the image of God, that's everything. It's glorious. If humanity is made in God's image, then automatically and objectively we are endowed with dignity. We have worth simply because God says we have worth, okay? Nothing in me or in you causes me to have this worth. It is God alone who says, "I've made you, I've created you, you have worth, you have dignity." But if not, that's not the case, then what? Then I would tell you humanity's dignity is up for grabs by any and all, what I would suggest, subjective opinion. Then any culture, any society can determine what is right and wrong, right? They can decide who's worth it and who's not worth it. They can determine at that point all sorts of things. Well, this baby isn't really worth it, so we'll abort her or him. These people really aren't human beings, so we'll make them slaves. You should see some of the atrocities of this thinking, this Darwinian thinking. Hitler was one of them. These Jews really aren't this perfect, pure race that we're trying to breed, so let's get rid of the Jews. But God would say, "What are you doing? They're made in my image." It levels the playing field, beloved, of no matter whom you would come in contact with. I don't care the size, the color of their skin, whatever. They're human, they're made in the image of God. And we need to treat them with what? Dignity and respect. Again, if you bring it to its logical conclusion, this Darwinian evolutionist mindset, basically your life is worthless and meaningless if it's found outside of the worth and value and dignity that God alone is able to stamp upon humanity. Again, when you do base your value on what God says is valuable, it changes everything. So often, we walk around with this low self-esteem. Many people, you know, we talk about that so often. I'm a loser. I'm just a loser. Well, why do you think you're a loser? Because you are basing your worth and value on what other people are saying you're worth. You need to base your value on what God says. Or on the opposite side, I'm so prideful and I'm so arrogant and I'm so cool and I'm so righteous and I'm so good. Again, wait a minute. Where are you getting that from? Man-made, fabricated opinions of yourself. Again, bring you back down to earth, so to speak. You're made in the image of God. So quit the pride. You're still a sinner apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Again, we need to evaluate ourselves in line of what God has to say about us through His living Word and not what man has to say through his subjective opinions. And you can think of so many isms and deals and problems in the world come from this devaluing of life. Euthanasia, where we decide that we're going to kill anyone who gets at a certain age and it's not worth living. Let's just take Heidi's dad here and say, you know what? It wasn't worth keeping him alive, was it? I mean, he's just, what, wasting taxpayers' money. You know, he has no value. He's old. He's ornery even when he wakes up. You know. I mean, you know, of course we wouldn't think that way. But do you know how often people do? This assisted suicide is running rampant in other countries. It's tragic. Get to an age and say, let's end it. I don't want any more suffering. I don't want any more pain. Just take me out of there. I've read story after story how babies are being aborted. They're still alive. They're still breathing. And doctors and nurses just watch them die. It's tragic. It's tragic. Again, the results of this humanistic evolutionary thinking are boggling. What are the benefits of believing in that, really? What are the benefits of believing that you are just an arbitrary byproduct of time plus matter plus chance? If that be the case, there's no logical, if you take it to its conclusion, there's no logical reason for treating women and men as objects of dignity and respect, since in principle, they are no different than the animals, the trees, and the rocks that supposedly we came from. Really? You're as important as a rock. You're just an accident. What goes on? Why would people want to believe this? This is craziness. But listen to some quotes here. This is the result of people thinking in this manner. Woody Allen. You all know Woody Allen. He's done several movies. The comedian. He's a producer and so on. And well, directs movies. If we take God out of the picture, here's Woody Allen's comments. He says, religious answers, and you take God out of the picture, he says, have been abandoned. He says this. Okay. He says this in Esquire. Here's what man is left with. Alienation, loneliness, and emptiness verging on madness. The fundamental thing behind all motivation and all activity is the constant struggle against annihilation and against death. It's absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless. Well, that's his logical conclusion of where his mindset is, to say if there's no God. Tragic. Let me read you another guy here. His name is Professor Steven Weinberg of Harvard University. He happened to write a book called The First 3 Minutes, A Modern View of the Origin of the Universe. And again, here he explains where he's coming from after he wrote this evolutionist-type book. He writes this. It is very hard to realize that this is all is just a tiny part of an overwhelmingly hostile universe, which has evolved from an unspeakable, unfamiliar early condition and faces a future extinction of endless cold or intolerable heat. The more the universe seems comprehensible through the advance of science, the more it also seems pointless. And he's talking about naturalistic evolutionary science. I mean, and yet these guys still cling to this. But then I find another guy on the planet that we all know. Some of you have his albums. He's a Minnesota-born artist. His name is Prince. Now listen to him. Now you're going to think, why? Well, Prince here, one of his lyrics of his song in his last album that he just did here, the name of the song is Colonized Mind. And look at what he writes, though. Prince actually gets it. Prince identifies God as the only solution for the world in which belief, he writes, in the evolution principle has led, he says, to racism, fascism, materialism, and single-parent households that incubate kids incapable of showing either love or respect. That's in his song. So he gets it. So it's amazing. But again, the good news about being made in the image of God should cause us to treat all with dignity and respect. The other side is just emptiness and meaningless. Let's look at the final benefit of being made in God's image. It gives Christians the ultimate purpose and meaning. It gives to us ultimate purpose and meaning. Everyone here asks these big questions. Everyone on the planet ultimately asks these big questions in and of themselves. Of course, if you're an evolutionist, you can't ask these big questions because it makes no sense to them. But what are we here for? What's the reason for our existence? Well, if we understand that we're made in the image of God, and if we take it to the next level, being born again by God, it's everything. We have a reason for living. Let me read some verses here again, talking about the likeness of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, it says, we're to put off the old self, the old evolutionary self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are to put on the new self, it says, how? It says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow, that is challenging you and I as born-again lovers of Christ to put away our old sinful ways and to put on Christ. We are called to be clothed in His righteousness, and the only way to be clothed in His righteousness is nothing that you and I can do as to what? To repent and believe in Him, amen? And He clothes us with His righteousness, and we are made in His likeness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, don't lie to one another. Again, it says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Again, it says we are to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How are you and I renewed? How do we become changed and transformed? It says through the knowledge of God. Where do we get that knowledge of God? Where do we get that knowledge of God? The Word. We stay in the Word of God. We are transformed through the Word of God. We are renewed through the Word of God as we read it, as we study it, as we just fall in love with it, as we turn page. We need to be doing that, beloved. My goal and your goal should be, let's do that again. My goal and your goal should be to be changed into His likeness, to become conformed into His very image. That is purposeful. That's who we are. We are made like Him to be like Him. Ultimately, good news. And don't think for a minute that we're going to become our own little gods. That's not the point. That's not what he's talking about. It's an amazing truth, though. Isaiah 43:7 says what? It says this. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and I have made. Why were we created in that verse? For His what? Glory. For His glory. We are the pinnacle of His creation. We are the ultimate of His creation. Humanity. And He formed us and created us for His glory, for His purposes, for His praise, for His worship. And you will never find more satisfaction. You'll never be more fulfilled until the day you get that. Until you understand that, you know what? I'm here this morning, I'm waking up this morning, and I get to glorify God. I'm here for the glory of God. You will find satisfaction, you'll find fulfillment, you'll find great inner joy if you start to understand that. What's the reason for your existence? And so many of us are dull and bored and listless and whatever. Why? Because we don't understand these biblical truths. They don't hit us where they need to be hit. They might hit here for a little bit and then bounce off. They need to go from here to here and change us from the inside out. We sang that song, didn't we? That's what we're here for. It really should give us a hop in our step, in a wiggle in our walk. It really should. Excitement. I mean, we are made in the image of God. How dare we malign one another? How dare we speak down to one another? How dare we think anything else other than let's worship Him? In fact, let's get our minds off one another and let's just focus on Him. Amen? God created men and women. And the old catechisms, which are so true, they're just as new today. It says we're to glorify Him and to fully enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. What are you aiming for? What's your goal? What is it that you really want? Do you really want joy? How many of you really want joy? Really want joy? Who really wants to be fulfilled? Really fulfilled? I hope everyone does. You're going to find it in God and God alone. It's amazing, when every other element of this universe is long gone, there will still be a vast multitude of the redeemed. Amen? We are going to survive through all this stuff that we see from creation and then the fall and then Jesus Christ brings His redemption. And then one day we'll have this final restoration or consummation. Those that love Christ get to go through it all. It's glorious. We have such purpose. And we get to spend, guess what? An eternity in the presence of our Lord God Almighty. Can you wait? I can't. I can't wait. To be made in His image. There are so many glorious benefits. If we just would grasp those things and apply those things to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for this opportunity again to come before You. To think about You, to ponder about You, to know You, to discover You, to fall in love with You. Lord, I pray that we would understand what it means to be considered even one of the redeemed. That You redeemed us. That You saved us from Your wrath. That You chose to put Your stamp, Your reflection, Your mark upon us as children of the Most High God. Lord, we know that all of humanity was made in Your image, the lost and the found. And yet those of us that are found, it's even a more glorious spot to be found in. And so again, Lord, I would pray if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to truly trust in Christ, truly to have turned from their sin and grabbed onto the Son of God, I pray they would do so. That they would be able to think this through logically and rationally, and then by faith, Lord, You would allow them to entertain that radical change by faith in their lives through the power of Your Word, through the power of Your gospel, through the power of Your Spirit. Make a difference in each of our lives, Lord. Set us free from the bondage of man and these worldly philosophies that are killing us. Lord, set us free in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.